Good morning. It's good to see each of you on this bright sunny day without any snow to drive in. Isn't that fun? But it is indeed good to be here today. I've been looking forward for some time to the subject matter of today's sermon or this morning's sermon, and Lord willing a week from today as well, because I believe very strongly in the importance of the material that we're going to be covering today. We're going to be looking at restoration today and, Lord willing, again next Sunday morning. So let me begin by just asking you this question. Do the names like Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone and Walter Scott and Raccoon John Smith, do those names mean anything to you? If you're a student of religious history, you may recognize those names. And just as a little aside here, the reason John Smith was called Raccoon John Smith, there got to be a million John Smiths, but this one grew up in Kentucky and around that area, and he told some people one time, "I grew up among the coons." So he got the moniker then Raccoon John Smith. So anyway, these men all had some things in common. They came from various religious backgrounds. If you study their history, you know that they began their lives in various religions. But they had a common interest, and that common interest was to leave behind all of the various and sundry sectarian division and the doctrines and practices of the creed books. And of course, if you're going to leave all those things behind, there's a saying that says nature abhors a vacuum. You've got to put something in their place. So if you leave all of those traditions of men behind, what are you going to put in their place? Well, their desire was to simply return to the Bible, return to the Scriptures as the sole authority, not somebody's creed book, not some super religious authority figure somewhere, but go back to the Bible, go back to the Word of God, and let that be the sole religious authority. In essence, they were saying, what we desire to do is to restore New Testament Christianity. And so this came to be known as the American Restoration Movement. And we would emphasize American because that was not by any means the first time that there had been any such thing as a restoration movement. There had been others long before the time of the men that I mentioned a moment ago who said, we don't want to stay with the traditions and doctrines of men. We want to just go back to the Bible, go back to the Word of God, and let that be our guide, let that be our sole authority. And so, these men that I mentioned a while ago worked together in large part to simply go back to the way that the Lord established the church and simply be the church that the New Testament talks about. Now, these were imperfect men. Let that be made abundantly clear. They were imperfect men. They made mistakes. They changed their minds down through the time of their work about a number of things. And had they lived longer, chances are very good that they would have changed their minds about some other things as well. But they are by no means the authority. We do not worship them. We do not consider their writings to be inspired of God. They wrote some pretty neat things sometimes. But some of them were not so good. And so we certainly do not put them on a par with the Bible. We look to the Scriptures as the sole authority. And so let's make that clear from the very beginning, that these men were fallible, and we do not worship them. We do not follow them just because they were them. say, well, so-and-so believed this, therefore that's what we're going to believe. No, we're going to go back to the book. Go back to the Bible. Let that be our sole authority. Now, there were certain petty people even back then, and unfortunately their tribes still exist today, that would look at us today and say, well, you folks in the Church of Christ, you're Campbellites because of Alexander and Thomas Campbell. Well, of course, they would have repudiated and renounced any such name. They made it clear, we do not want people calling themselves after us. We simply want to be Christians. What could be wrong with that? What could be wrong with simply saying, I'm a Christian, without any hyphenation on the front of it? Not this kind of a Christian or that kind of a Christian or some other kind of a Christian, but simply be a Christian. Simply be a member of the Lord's church. The restoration principle, you see, is, as we said, biblical. These men did not originate something out of whole cloth and say, well, we're going to do something that's never been done before. Not at all. Restoration is a biblical principle. It isn't something that human beings came up with. And so whether someone who is bigoted wants to refer to us in a snide way as Campbellites, don't worry about it. Let them say whatever they want to say. That's what disturbs me, I think, more than someone bad-mouthing us, so to speak, as, well, you're a Campbellite church. What disturbs me more than that is professors in quote-unquote Christian colleges and editors of papers and high-profile people who ought to know better saying that the Churches of Christ had their beginning in the American Restoration Movement. That simply could not be further from the truth. And so that's why it's important for us today to look at the principle of restoration and see that it is a valid principle from the scriptures. Never mind what men did or didn't do at a certain period in history. Restoration is a valid biblical principle. Here's the thing that I want us to start off with and to remember carefully. People tend to stray from the Word of God. If you're familiar at all with scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, you see the point that people tend to stray from the Word of God. I would that it were not so, but it is so with me. It is so with people in general. Our tendency is to stray from the Word of God. And when we do, we can come back to God's Word. That's the good news. We don't have to stay. Just, you know, I have a saying when I'm driving. If there's a wrong turn to be taken, I will take it. Anybody else want to plead guilty? I don't know why that is, but the thing is, I can turn that vehicle around and get back on the right path again. I don't have to stay on the wrong road. Sometimes I stay there longer than I realize. And then, oh, man, I should have turned right instead of left, or I should have gone forward instead of backward. But I can turn around and get back on the right path. That's the thing. And so the same thing is true in matters spiritual. When we depart from God's word, we don't have to stay gone. We can turn around and get back on the right path again. And when we do, we're not starting something new. We're simply getting back to where we should have been in the first place, the way that God designed things in the beginning. And so, we want to go back to the scripture reading today from the book of 2 Kings, and I want us to look at the Passover feast that the Old Testament had. That isn't to say that we're going to go back and observe the Passover today. I want us to see a principle here, a principle of restoration. God ordained the Passover feast for the children of Israel at the time of the 10th plague. Remember the 10 plagues of Israel, those 10 devastating plagues that God used to finally humble that reprobate, stubborn Pharaoh into letting the people of Israel go. Time and again, let my people go that they may serve me. And old Pharaoh digs his heels in a little deeper and says, I'm not going to do it. Even after he said, I will, he changes his mind and says, I won't. All right, so that we have the 10th plague, and that is going to be the death of the firstborn of every household in Egypt. From the Pharaoh himself, who will lose his firstborn son, to the lowliest person down even in the prisons. Everyone that doesn't have the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost of the house, every one of those will die. That's because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that occurred in Exodus chapter 12. You can read about that. And it was about the year 1440 B.C. Now, I like to tell people, don't get married to that date. If you're single, you might have a date sometime that you want to get married to, but don't get married to that one. It might be 1439 or 1441. We can give a little leeway there, but when we say 1440, we're at least in the ballpark. And so that's when that happened, and it says the Lord passed over, hence the Passover feast. The Lord passed over every house that had the lamb's blood applied. All of the other houses were struck with the death of the firstborn. And so, that's where this Passover feast was indeed instituted. And it was to be observed annually in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. God wanted his people to remember what he had done for them and to remember how they had been spared from the agony of losing the firstborn of every household, whereas the people of Egypt had been devastated by that, and that was really the trigger for the Pharaoh finally relenting and saying, okay, not only do I give you permission to go, I'm ordering you, get out of here. And so they left. Now we know with 20/20 hindsight, the rest of the story, that he changed his mind again and tried to pursue him, and that didn't work out very well. But the point we want to see today is that God ordained this Passover feast to be observed annually, one of the three major annual feasts of the Jews. And fast forward to Numbers chapter 9. Israel has left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're encamped at Mount Sinai. They have received the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law of Moses, and now they are ready to break camp and leave Sinai and head for the Promised Land. And as they do that, 1 year has gone by, and so they observe the Passover feast. Well, that's exactly what they were supposed to do, isn't it? As we said, this was an annual remembrance. And so, good job, Moses. Good job, Israelites. You're doing exactly what you are supposed to do. All right, now, let's fast forward about 39 more years, because we know that as they were there in the wilderness, Israel got into trouble. Oh, they moaned and they complained and they griped and they growled and they groused, and they didn't believe the report of Joshua and Caleb that said, let's go, we can take this land, this promised land, God will give it to us. No, they believed the 10 faithless spies. And God said, all right, 1 year for every time, every day that they were spying out the promised land. So that's 40 years. So there's going to be 40 years of meandering around in the wilderness. They've already been there for 1 year, so there'll be 39 more. And all of that generation will die, and then not Moses, but Joshua will take the people across in the next generation. And so Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 16 is giving instructions for the observance of the Passover in the Promised Land. Now that's going to be a little different than it was in the wilderness. In the wilderness, wherever you happen to be on the right day, the 14th day of the first month, that's when you would observe the Passover. We know when they got into the promised land, again, we can look at that with 20/20 hindsight and know what happened, that it was to be observed at a central location. And every one of the males of the Jews were required to be in attendance at these three major feast days, one of which was indeed the Passover. So here's some regulations that are a little different from the ones that were actually in the wilderness. And those instructions would have been given about 40 years after the Passover was instituted, which would be somewhere around 1440 BC. All right, now we move ahead a little further into Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And we see that right after they crossed over the Jordan River, it was Passover time. And so we're looking at 1400 or 1399 or whatever it is, BC. And once again, they observed the Passover. And that's exactly what we would expect them to do. That's exactly what they were supposed to do. Now, here's the problem. Israel became negligent, not only in their observance of the Passover, but in virtually everything that they were supposed to be doing in the law of Moses, which was delivered on Mount Sinai. They just were not faithful. I'm sorry to even talk about this because it is so sad. But nevertheless, that's what happened. And so for literally centuries, as we looked in the scripture reading this morning from the time of the judges, which wasn't all that long after the time of Joshua's, just after the generation after Joshua had passed away, then we get into the period of the judges, and from then until the time of King Hezekiah, they had neglected to observe the Passover. We're talking about centuries here, folks. You talk about staying away from God's way wandering from God's way for a long time. We're looking at several centuries that they had failed to observe the Passover. So about 726 BC, King Hezekiah, good king, loves the Lord. He realizes how negligent they have been. And he says, all right, folks, we're going to observe the Passover. And he not only tells his people there in Judah, but there is still a little bit of the northern kingdom, Israel, that is left. They're going to go on their way in about four or five more years. About 722 BC is the end of the northern kingdom. But there's still enough of them around that Hezekiah sends messengers and says, we're going to have the Passover observance, and you're welcome to come if you want to. There's a good man who wants to get God's people united and do the right thing. And so Hezekiah says, we're going to observe the Passover. Now, in this case, it was observed about a month later than usual, and that was authorized by Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. If circumstances were such that they couldn't observe it on the exact day that they were supposed to, they could go one more month and they could observe it on the next month. And that is exactly what they did. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 5, talks about this very same event, the very same one that's in 2 Kings. And it says, they had not kept that Passover in a lawful manner for, and I quote, a long time. Well, we know how long it was. It was clear back in the period of the judges. We're looking at 700 years that they had neglected to keep the Passover feast. So here's my question for you. Get in your handy-dandy time machine and go back to the time of Hezekiah. You are a Jew in the time of King Hezekiah. What are you doing? Are you starting a new religion? Is Hezekiah starting a new religion? Just think about this for a minute. It has been centuries. We didn't do this last year. We didn't do this the year before. Grandma and grandpa never did this. Great, 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 great grandpa and grandma never did this. Hezekiah, I guess you're starting a new religion. Is that what we're doing here? Are we starting a new religion? Or are we doing something that Israel ought to have been doing for the last 700 years? Every single year. I think we would all agree that that's what they were doing. They weren't starting something new. They were going back to what God said in His Word and saying, this is what we're going to do. We're going to restore the Passover feast. Now the reaction to that, especially for those in the north who were invited, was to laugh and to mock and to scorn. We can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And you know what? That's the same reaction that some will give today. When we talk about just going back to the New Testament and being the church that we read about in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the church that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, I've heard people foolishly ask, well, what church are you going to restore? Corinth? Seriously? Folks don't know any better than that. We're not talking about restoring the sinful actions, the division and what have you that was in Corinth. We're talking about going back to the way that God organized and put together the church and simply being the church that you read about in the New Testament as it ought to be. Not the flaws and the sins and the various other things, but looking at the church the way that God designed it. And so that's the principle of restoration. Now I want to fast forward a little more to 623 BC, to the time of Josiah. Josiah was a descendant of Hezekiah, but it's been a while. And once again, the Passover is emphasized by this good king, this King Josiah. Young king, loved the Lord, wanted to do what is right. A contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, they worked together and did a lot of good things for the kingdom of Judah. And so one of those was indeed to restore the Passover feast, which again had become neglected because previous kings who were not so righteous had allowed the people to go back into idolatry and to forsake the laws that God gave to His people. So now it's time, Josiah says, we're going to do the Passover and we're going to do it right. By this time, northern Israel is in captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, has deteriorated under wicked kings like Manasseh and Ammon. So things are in a bad way. And Josiah wants to make them better. And among other things, he says, we're going to restore the Passover feast. So once again, I have a question for you. If you were a citizen of the kingdom of Judah under King Josiah, would you be starting a new religion? Well, we didn't do this yet last year, didn't do it the year before. Mom and dad didn't do it. Grandma and grandpa didn't do it. So I guess we're starting a new religion. Is that what we're doing? Or are we observing a Hezekiah tradition? It just irks me to tears when I hear brethren who ought to know better talk about, well, we're observing our restoration tradition. Really? Our restoration movement tradition. When you talk about things like a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper or singing without the instruments and what have you, oh, that's a restoration. That's not a restoration tradition. That's going back to what the New Testament teaches. And so, no, we're not going to go back and, if we were a Jew back then, say, well, we're going to observe a Hezekiah tradition. Josiah is looking back to his ancestor, King Hezekiah, and trying to honor him by doing this Passover. No, what we're doing is doing what people every year ought to have been doing for centuries. There's a difference between just following blindly some man's tradition and going back to what God said in the first place and just doing what God said. So once again, as we summarize, people do indeed tend to stray from God's word. That is an unfortunate human tendency. It's reality, and we might as well accept that fact. When people stray from God's word, they can return to God's word. And when they do, that is called restoring. Not starting something new, not doing it because I think it's the best thing, but doing it because God said, here's what you do. Restoration is a valid plea. When people return to God and his word, we're not starting a new religion. We're restoring the way that God laid out in the first place. And we've seen examples of that from the Old Testament. Lord willing, a week from today, we want to observe one more very important principle from both Testaments, Old and New. And then we're going to make application of those principles to various matters that pertain to the church. So I hope to see you next Sunday morning, and we will continue taking a look at restoration, not merely reformation, not just change because I think it's good, but restoring the way that God laid out in the first place. If this morning you would simply bow the knee to Jesus, as we talked about in Bible class, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you would confess him today as the Son of God, and you would turn away from sin and put on the Lord Jesus in baptism for the remission of your sins, being immersed in water for the remission of sins, and coming forth from that watery grave to live a brand new life, that isn't starting something new. That is the way that God laid out in the New Testament. That's what Jesus and the apostles taught. And so this isn't a quote-unquote Church of Christ doctrine. It is New Testament teaching. And I would encourage you to submit yourself to that today, or if this or any other need is yours, to come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.